work with those, as I said, who are also all suffering from American sanctions, mm-hmm. And to create an environment in which trade can be participated in by those nations, by those non-aligned nations, in order to squeeze out the American supremacists, because that's effectively what it is. Of course, it's an economic hegemony that America is trying to maintain, and that Biden, for certain, will continue to try to maintain. So I don't think we should see it as a Trump policy or an Obama policy or a Biden policy. It's mm-hmm. a deep state policy. It's a U.S. policy, and it will be maintained by whoever the president is, incoming or outgoing.
I want to thank you very much, Vanessa Bealey, independent journalist and photographer, for joining us from Damascus to talk about how the West is actually hindering the return of Syrian refugees back to their hometown, back to their homeland in Syria, to try and rebuild the country. Thank you very much for your time. Thank you. And please stay tuned next week for more from the Mideast Strain.
In the limelight. Joe Biden was in Georgia on Tuesday, 15th of December, campaigning for the Democrats in crucial Senate runoff elections, yesterday after addressing the American public for the first time as its official president-elect. In Washington, Mitch McConnell finally acknowledged Joe Biden's victory over Donald Trump, who continues to make baseless claims of electoral fraud and refused to concede. The article you're about to hear has been written by The Guardian journalists Miranda Bryant, Lauren Gambino, and David Smith. The piece is titled, Biden Campaigns for Georgia Senate Democrats Following Electoral College Victory. Joe Biden was in Georgia on Tuesday, 15th of December, campaigning for the Democrats in crucial Senate runoff elections, just a day after addressing the American public for the first time as its official president-elect. In Washington, Mitch McConnell finally acknowledged Joe Biden's victory over Donald Trump, who continues to make baseless claims of electoral fraud and refuses to concede. Today, I want to congratulate President-elect Joe Biden, the Republican majority leader in the Senate said on the Senate floor, adding, in reference to the California Senator Kamala Harris, all Americans can take pride that our nation has a female vice president-elect for the very first time. The White House, however, still refuses to recognize Donald Trump's defeat. Asked about Mitch McConnell's concession, which came after Electoral College proceedings on Monday, 14th of December, White House Press Secretary Kayleigh McEnany replied, the president is still involved in ongoing litigation related to the election. Yesterday's vote was one step in the constitutional process. McEnany said she did not have a reaction to McConnell's decision to congratulate Biden. She said, the president again is pursuing ongoing litigation. I would refer you to the campaign for further comments. Asked by The Guardian if Donald Trump intended to run for election again in 2024. The White House press secretary merely noted that legal action continued. She denied that such efforts were damaging U.S. democracy, insisting, without evidence, that the Russia investigation into Donald Trump caused greater harm. Now the Electoral College has voted, Donald Trump's hopes of overturning the result vanishingly faint anyway, after more than 50 defeats in the court courts of law are totally extinguished. Joe Biden will be inaugurated in Washington on 20th of January. The first Democrat to win Georgia since 1992, Biden appeared in Atlanta, Georgia for a drive-in rally in support of John Ossoff and Raphael Warnock, who faced Republican senators David Perdue and Kelly Loeffler in 5th of January contest that will decide control of the Senate and with it the legislative power of Biden's administration. "It's starting to feel like I won Georgia three times," Biden said, referring to the multiple recounts that affirmed his victory after the Trump campaign challenged the results. Biden said Georgians had refused to be bullied or silenced. The trip to Atlanta, Georgia was Biden's first on the campaign trail since the election on 3rd of November. The drive-in rally meant to boost Democrat turnout in multi-million dollar contests in which early voting has already begun, featured both Senate candidates, as well as the former Georgia gubernatorial candidate Stacey Abrams and the mayor of Atlanta, Georgia, Keisha Lance Bottoms. Joe Biden said John Ossoff and Raphael Warnock are running on to represent Georgia. "Georgia, they'll actually fight for you, represent you, and stand up for you." Before Biden's appearance, it emerged he had tapped Pete Buttigieg, his rival for the 2020 Democratic nomination, to lead the Department of Transportation. The news was first reported by Reuters news agency. No Biden transition official or Buttigieg representative has publicly confirmed the report. On Monday night, 14th of December, Joe Biden addressed the nation in a primetime speech to mark the Electoral College verdict, almost 6 weeks after Election Day. Speaking from Wilmington, Delaware, Biden declared that the rule of law, our Constitution, and the will of the people have prevailed. Our democracy, pushed, tested, and threatened, proved to be resilient. The man who will become the 46th president said it was time to turn the page on an election which he proclaimed one of the most amazing demonstrations of civic duty we've ever seen in our country. The final Electoral College result of 306 to 232 was, he noted, the same as when Donald Trump beat Hillary Clinton in 2016. At that time, Biden said, President Trump called the Electoral College tally a landslide. In a 13-minute speech interrupted several times by coughing and throat clearing, Joe Biden attacked both Trump's attempts to overturn the result in the form of multiple recounts and legal challenges, and unconscionable threats and abuse to which election workers and officials were subjected. They were heard by more than 80 judges across the country, Biden said, and in every case, no cause or evidence was found to reverse or to question or to dispute the results. Citing a Texas lawsuit rejected by the U.S. Supreme Court, Biden said, "It's a position so extreme we've never seen it before, a position that refused to respect the will of the people, refused to respect the rule of law, and refused to honor our Constitution." Joe Biden, however, also sought to bring together a bitterly divided nation, saying it was time to turn the page, as we've done throughout our history, to unite and to heal. Meanwhile, Donald Trump shows little sign of even uniting his own party. On Tuesday, 15th of December, he retweeted a message from a conservative lawyer which said the governor and secretary of Georgia should be sent to jail. The post included a doctored image of Brian Kemp and Brad Raffensperger wearing face masks featuring the Chinese flag. The officials resisted verbal attacks from Trump, who demanded they reject the result of their state's election, even though multiple recounts affirmed Joe Biden's victory. Biden also addressed the U.S. death toll in the coronavirus pandemic, which has now reached 300,000. "My heart goes out to each and every one of you in this dark winter of the pandemic," he said, "about to spend the holidays and the new year with a black hole in your hearts." On Tuesday, Mitch McConnell offered a faint echo of that appeal. "Our nation needs us to add another bipartisan chapter to this record of achievement. The Senate Majority Leader appeared to be hinting at the need for a deal on coronavirus relief package that has eluded Capitol Hill for months. Mitch McConnell and other top congressional leaders, including House Speaker Nancy Pelosi, Senate Democratic Leader Chuck Schumer, and House Republican Leader Kevin McCarthy, met multiple times on Tuesday, 15th of December, in an effort to end a months-long standoff over coronavirus relief and finalize a funding bill in time to avert a government shutdown at the weekend, although it remained unclear if a deal would be reached. "Now we are continuing to work. I think there is progress," McCarthy said as he left the earlier gathering late on Tuesday afternoon. Joe Biden told reporters he had spoken to Mitch McConnell, a notoriously ruthless partisan operator. "While we disagree on a lot of things, there are things we can work together on," Biden said. "We agreed to get together sooner rather than later." Elsewhere, Dr. Anthony Fauci, America's top infectious disease expert, said Biden and Kamala Harris should be vaccinated as soon as we possibly can. Dr. Anthony Fauci told ABC News, "For security reasons, I really feel strongly that we should get them vaccinated as soon as we possibly can." "You want Biden fully protected as he enters into the presidency in January."
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EN.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Muhammad Mahmoud Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وبه نستعين وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. Salam alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, welcome once again to yet another episode of The Bridge, a program in which we try to discuss the different supplications of Imam Zainul Abideen alayhi salam, supplications that have come in the form of a prayer manual known as As-Sahifatu As-Sajjadiyah. We have been discussing the seventh supplication of this prayer manual, and that is on the supplication of Imam Zainul Abideen alayhi salam during incidents of sorrow, painful occasions, and intense grief. We began discussing verse number 8 of this supplication, which is actually a sequel of verse number 7. First of all, in verse number 7, we acknowledge the fact that everything is in Allah's power, and He is the one who can intercept whatever He would like to intercept or give whatever He would like to give. We do not have any power parallel to Allah's power. After having acknowledged that, in verse number 8, we invoke abundant mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Holy Prophet and his infallible progeny. And then we say, وَافْتَحْ لِي يَا رَبِّي بَابَ الْفَرَجِ بِطَوْلِكَ. It means, open for me, my Lord, the door of relief through your graciousness. We mentioned something very important in our previous session, and that is that we are using the name Ya Rabbi, Waftah li Ya Rabbi Bab al Faraj bi Tawlik, meaning that actually we are drawing our attention to the fact that when we are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or we are actually asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, oh Allah, relieve me from the predicament by your graciousness, but that should be in line with your training me, because you are my Rabb, and the job and the task of the Rabb is to give me existence and take me towards my perfection. And therefore, O Lord, if this relief will not take me towards my perfection or will make me deviate from my perfection, then that is not what I would like. I would like that kind of relief that is in line with my training, O Lord. And that is why you find, وَافْتَحْ لِي يَا رَبِّي بَابَ الْفَرَجِ بِطَوْلِكَ. So, which means, open for me, my Lord, my trainer, the door of relief through your graciousness. O Lord, if you would like to relieve me, because really I am in the state of desperation. But relieve me and please help me and assist me to be always on the path towards my perfection. You are my Lord.
Rabbana, Rabbana.
Salvation, a way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu As-Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana.
So the usage of the word Rabb or Ilah or Allah, all these are so meaningful. And we must remember that the A'imma alayhimus salam, the infallible Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, are those who are Umara'ul Kalam. They are the masters of speech. When they use every word, there is a lot of meaning. Sometimes there are clusters of meaning. There are different levels of what they are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, we should not interpret it in this exoteric way, the way many people interpret. And that's why we say that when we are asking for relief, we must understand that do we actually need relief? It's only in cases of the physical difficulties that we should ask relief, or in the case of ignorance, in the case of not having attained the higher levels of spiritual perfection. We have been actually brought in this world to attain spiritual perfection. Have we begun our journey, or we are still lingering behind? This is also something that we should worry about. And that's how we should ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this. Open for me, my Lord, the door of relief through your graciousness.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
And then we continue and says, وَكْسِرْ عَنِّي سُلْطَانَ الْهَمِّ بِحَوْلِكَ. Break from me the authority of grief by your strength. Now, سُلْطَانَ الْهَمِّ, the authority, or the, we can say, the domination of grief. We are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to actually emancipate us from this. Why? Because actually grief is something that intercepts a person to do so many things. You will find that one who is in the state of grief cannot engage in ibadat and the different devotions that have been legislated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, especially the supererogatory actions. You'll find the person, because of being overcome by grief, he will not be able to engage properly with full attention. Or you'll find that even his interaction with his family, with his children, would not be as anticipated. Or even when he goes to social gatherings, so he will miss out so many things. So this is something that we should actually ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he should actually relieve us from the domination of grief. Now this grief that is spoken about is ham and not gham. If you remember, we talked about the difference between ham and gham. Both of these are actually rendered to mean grief. But ham is that grief because of thinking about what will transpire, what is anticipated. For example, if somebody threatens you that I'm going to do this and that, and he is a person who is apparently powerful in the government or in a certain place where you are working and so on, so you get worried of what has not yet anticipated, but you are anticipating that. This is known as ham. And a gham is that which has already transpired and you are grieving over that. For example, if a calamity that has befallen to you, you start having grief because of that calamity. So this is something which comes, you know, grief is something, this second kind of grief, which is gham, comes after the calamity. And ham is before the calamity. Here we are talking of Sultan al-Ham bi-tawlik. That means break from me the authority of grief. That grief which is due to what is anticipated. Inshallah, we'll discuss more about this in our next session. We come to the end of the program. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين.
That was the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را
یا سجاد.
Food for thought.
on the threshold of the blessed birthday anniversary of the heroine of Karbala, the Holy Prophet's granddaughter, Hazrat Zainab Kubra, peace be upon her, here is a statement from her on the God-given status of the Immaculate Holy Prophet's household or Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them. By God, that He has honored us with revelation of the Book, with prophethood, and His approved vicegerents.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The Epic of 8-Year Holy Defense.
In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. Dear listeners, we have said several times that the Iraqi dictator Saddam's main goal of initiating the 8-Year War and invading Iran was to overthrow the Islamic Republic system. Disintegration of Iran was his secondary goal. He pursued other goals too, but he and his masters in Washington, Moscow, Tel Aviv, and Europe didn't reach any of their goals. Stay tuned, please. We'll be right back. Leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, said on the victory of Iran in the eight-year imposed war, "After 8 years of war, there is no need to take an oath to say that we have been the victor in the war." Well, what is victory in war? If an enemy attacks a nation with such a magnitude of power and such a material superiority and fights for 8 years, but after 8 years, everything is like the first day. Not a single step of this nation's land is in the control of the other side, nor has this nation accepted any imposition of the enemy. Is this not a victory of this nation? Ayatollah Khamenei, pointing to the popularity of 8 years of confronting Saddam's invasion against Iran, says, "Our nation, with its youth, army, IRGC, Basij, brave nomads, ordinary people, families of combatants, aware and vigilant women and men, with its great leaders' unique courage, faith and trust in God, succeeded to stand against America, Europe, and then Soviet Union, and the Eastern and Western empires, and after 8 years, forced all of them to admit the Iranian nation's victory and their own defeat." Dear listeners, just like the Islamic Revolution that triumphed with the leadership of Imam Khomeini, the eight-year holy defense too was done with his leadership, and finally the Iranian nation triumphed over the Iraqi dictator Saddam, who was just a puppet in the hands of the Western and Eastern superpowers in those years. To be honest, as it was confessed by some of the Western analysts during the eight-year war, over 60 countries had ganged up behind Saddam and supported him in every possible way. Yet, for the first time during over 200 years, Iran didn't lose even a single inch of its soil in a war, although it was alone with no foreign help or advisor. Although war is not good and human beings hate it, wars are one of the main precious sources of training, experience, forces, and turning potentials into actions in various fields. God says in Ayah 216 of Surah Baqarah of the Noble Quran, "Prescribed for you is fighting while you dislike it, yet you may dislike something while it is good for you." The events of the eight-year war of the Ba'athist regime against Iran all remind of bitter things, but they have left invaluable achievements and memories. In view of Imam Khomeini, God's mercy upon him, war is not good or bad per se. What makes war good or bad depends on the intention of individuals. That's why the Imam called the eight-year war as the holy defense to reveal the objective of the Iranian combatants in the war. Basically, defense, in view of Imam Khomeini, has a divine nature. In his ideology, defense is quite religious and sacred, as the nation is struggling against the enemies of God to preserve the Islamic lands and values. In his view, defense is the legitimate reaction of the individual for guaranteeing material and spiritual life and safeguarding his dignity. This defense is an obligatory deed. Imam Khomeini's defensive thoughts were not restricted to borders. What he attached the highest importance was defending the interests of the world of Islam. In fact, the Imam's defensive discourse was based on repelling all-out threats against Islam, world of Islam, and the Islamic system. He said in February 1982, in the second year of the war, "Although war and defense of truth and country includes troubles and losses and has taken valuable youth from us and made innocent war-hit people homeless, with the merciless God's will, it has had a grand and glorious content. This imposed war spread the splendor and grandeur of faith and Islam in the entire world, and the great Iran, which, due to the treacheries of the Pahlavi family and their relatives, was going to be known as a consumerist country and a dead nation that was submissive and ready to be stuck and accept oppression, suddenly, with an unprecedented leap and a divine revolution in the surprise war, with the plot of the oppressive world devourers and cultureless mercenaries, and with the overt and covert support of the superpowers, so victoriously and bravely assaulted onto the unclean forces of Saddam and the Americans in the region and broke up their devilish myth one day after the other. Imam Khomeini said on the valor of the young combatants of Iran, "Today Iran is known among the friends and enemies in the world as a religious, resistant country against the big powers. Even those who, out of ignorance or internal jealousy and complexes, have embarked on enmity against this republic and these able youths, look at them with astonishment and greatness inwardly. Dear friends, the fact that Iran didn't lose a single inch of its territory in the eight-year war, despite the global complicity with Saddam, was one of the most prominent achievements of the war. In addition, the Iranian people gained national self-reliance and self-confidence and gained bright experiences in management of crises. Moreover, the Iranian young talents braved to broach on new vistas of knowledge and technology to break the boundaries of various sciences." Imam Khomeini said, "We are proud that in this long and unequal battle, we have gained victory only with relying on the weapon of faith, trust in great God, the prayer of Baqiyatullah, Imam Mahdi, may God hasten his reappearance, self-confidence, and the endeavor of the valorous men and women in the battlefield. And we thank God that we are not indebted to the favor of no power, country, and superpower. And our experienced people who trust in God, by seeking God's help, have overcome many problems, including designing operations and organizing and training the forces to meeting our country's arms needs. And besides miraculous successes in the arenas of defending the Islamic country and pushing out the invaders from thousands of kilometers of the country, we have achieved bedazzling industrial developments such as launching of factories, transformation of production lines, manufacturing, and inventing scores of advanced and modern military equipment, and that without the presence of any advisor and any foreign help."
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. In
the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, dear brothers and sisters, Salamun Alaikum, and so welcome to this program, today's special. Our topic is about the concept of wealth in Islam. We invite you to listen to today's special.
Ya Allah, Ya Rahman, حقق أمانينا وفقنا في كل آن فيما سعينا. Ya Allah, Ya Mannan, حقق أمانينا وفقنا في كل آن فيما سعينا. Grateful today for difference and change, for all colors and shades, 'cause you made it this way. وهبتنا النبراس في حب كل الناس أغبط لنا إحساس أنت هالينا.
Today, Friday, is the 3rd of Jamadi al-Awwal, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 28th of the month of Azar, 1399 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 18th of December, 2020, of the Christian Gregorian calendar. We look to the blessed verse of Tawbah, verse 34.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا إن كثيرا من الأحبار والرهبان ليأكلون أموال الناس بالباطل ويصدون عن سبيل الله والذين يكنزون الذهب والفضة ولا ينفقونها في سبيل الله فبشرهم بعذاب أليم.
O you who have believed, indeed many of the scholars and the monks devour the wealth of people unjustly and avert them from the way of Allah. And those who hoard gold and silver and spend it not in the way of Allah, give them tidings of a painful punishment.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
Imam Sadiq said, Allah has given you these extra properties in order that you spend them alongside his pleasure, Allah's pleasure, not to hoard up and treasure it up. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family said, Allah has enjoined alms in the wealth of the rich Muslims, as much as to sufficient the poor. Verily, Allah will severely reckon and punish them if they do not fulfill their duty.
Yourself, can't you see this wonder spread in front of you? The clouds floating by, the sky so clear and blue, planets in their orbits, the moon and the sun, such perfect harmony. Let's start questioning ourselves, isn't this proof enough for us?
Enabling everyone to get what is rightfully due to them. One of the objects of the Islamic system of the distribution of wealth is to enable everyone to get what is rightfully theirs. In Islam, the concept and criteria of this right are somewhat different from what it is in other systems of economy. Under materialistic economic system, there is only one way of acquiring the right to wealth, and that is direct participation in the process of production. In other words, only those factors that have taken a direct part in producing wealth are entitled to share in wealth and no one else. On the contrary, the basic principle of Islam in this respect is that wealth is the property of Allah Himself and He alone can lay down the rules as to how it is to be used. So, according to the Islamic point of view, not only those who have directly participated in the production wealth, but those to whom Allah has made it obligatory upon others to help are legitimate sharers in wealth. Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, wa bi nasta'in. In this episode, we are going to talk about wealth in Islam. One cannot say whether wealth is good or bad. It depends on the application, to which wealth may be put. One of the ways to help the poor people in all communities is that one of the ways is giving money to, less well-to-do families. However, a much better way in this regard is giving them the opportunity to work and to earn money. And that is, we find that making conditions in such a way that poor people or ordinary people, they will be able to work either in factories or in farms or in other kinds of industries and earn money, this would be a much better way for reaching a higher rate of production. And this higher rate of production can lead to more economic power and more wealth. In this way, we find that this money that becomes very current in the community helps other people come up with far better working or employment opportunities. And this, in return, leads to more job positions in factories. And at the same time, we find that the benefits of working and investment becomes apparent. Now we find that in some cases, being affluent may have some unfavorable consequences. One of them is that those people who find themselves very much wealthy and affluent, they may not be that much careful about the financial needs of other people, or they may behave very snobbishly. And at the same time, we find that being thoughtful about the needs of the needy in any community is very much effective, in the sense that that kind of money, that kind of wealth, leads to implementing the spirit of social and financial and economic cooperation at all levels in all human communities. We hope to reach that level so that there wouldn't remain even a single poor in any human community one day. Thank you.
The same when I'm too concerned by what they say. Why should I when I have you? To doubt you would be the worst mistake. Deep inside I know that amidst all the darkness and everything which makes no sense, I know that you exist. Guides me through my darkest nights, shows me right from wrong in a world that often lies. Cause I don't need anyone.
Economic Islamic teachings on wealth we are discussing about, and now free and fair market system in Islam. Islam gives basic freedom to enter into any type of business or transaction, provided that the business or transaction is permissible or halal and does not violate any of the ordain of Islam. Just as Islam does not restrict anyone from entering into any halal economic transaction, similarly, Islam does not lay any imposition on price determination in any economy and recognizes the market forces of supply and demand in determining the prices and does not restrict any particular level of profit margin to be charged, but in fact encourages moral ethics to be followed in determining the price.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio.
May this moment last forever in your hearts, a day you'll always remember every part.
Today's special.
This feeling of love, just let it grow forever through your life. Bring beautiful years of joy between you till the end of time.
We go for tips to simplify our spending. Don't use shopping as a fix. Shopping is not simply a mechanical activity in our culture. It's what many do when they are depressed or want to have a good time. Whether it's the teenagers who hang out at the mall or those who see getting groceries on Saturdays, on Fridays, as a family trip, shopping has become recreation. Make a rule that you will not go shopping unless you have an exact item you want to buy or some real work to do. Then take up some other interesting activity to replace your fix. Family time, sports, or reading.
Don't just learn from other people. Going with the flow, worshiping the dunya, the newest gadget, the newest this, the newest style, the newest app, the newest... No, get yourself out of this obsession of the dunya and go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Think about Allah for once and try to make your true devotion in life to your Lord, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Most people assume that more money, more wealth will make us happier individuals. What we understand is no, that's not true, that's not correct. And that's why, you know, many researchers and studies that I read, they state that the best, you know, level of wealth to have, the best salary, that according to, you know, many studies and a lot of trials and research, the best level to be at is anywhere from 60 to 75 grand. This is what researchers say. That's the most comfortable level to live at if you want to be very happy. Anything above that, not only does it not make you happier, you start to go down. Happiness levels start to go down. I read a study performed by Purdue University. It said that after they start making 95 grand, their happiness goes way down. Most people are like that.
Dear friends, thank you for being with us till this part and part of today's special. We were speaking about wealth in Islam. Inshallah, we continue on another episode of today's special. So don't forget us on IRIB English Radio, today's special. Have a nice time.
Sometimes I can't see where I'm supposed to go. Sometimes I speed up when I should take it slow. But through all my hard times, when I lose my way, you're concealing my mistakes, yeah.
I know you're always by my side, never turning out your light. When I need you most, your stars will shine. When I'm out there in the darkest place, worn and tired, I can still see you illuminate all my skies. When it feels like I've fallen too far from you,
what you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.